And I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is found on page 552 in the Bibles provided, Psalm 1. Just a note here, when we're turning to the book of Psalms, we don't turn to a chapter, because they're not chapters, they're Psalms. We turn to Psalm 1. The other books of the Bible are chapters, and yet this is a collection of songs, a collection of songs that are particularly to be on the hearts and minds of the people of God. And this is the first, and in many ways it, with Psalm 2, are an introduction to the book of Psalms. And as this one speaks of a fruitful tree, I thought it would be a good connection to the series I just ended on the fruit of the Spirit. Here is the fruitful man. And so let's hear the word of God. This psalm, both God's word to us and also the word that God makes to be dwelling in us and overflowing out of our lips back to him. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray again briefly. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide us into this, your word. Lord, that you would bear much fruit in us. Lord, that you would show us Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Who is the blessed man? Who is it that we sing of here? Who is this one who is like a tree that is so robustly fruitful? And what is he like as he's described here? Well, that's what we're going to look at. Let's look at the blessed man who bears much fruit. And this psalm does open up the whole book of Psalms, and it does so by describing this man, this blessed man. Blessed is a word mostly found in the Psalms. It can describe a blessed nation, Psalm 33, verse 12. It can describe those dwelling in God's house and whose strength is in him, Psalm 84, or those whose way is blameless, Psalm 119, verse 1. But the Psalter begins by saying, blessed is a singular man, one. Who is he? The ESV, that's the translation I read through at the beginning, it footnotes here that the Hebrew word for man used here can be used to portray a representative example of a godly person. And so you might see some more paraphrastic translations that would say, blessed is a man like this, or blessed is someone who does these things. And yet, as I pointed out in the other examples, there are plenty of psalms that say, blessed are those, blessed are people like this, blessed are all those who take refuge in him. That's the end of the second psalm, plural. Here it is, blessed is the man, not a man like you have in Psalm 32 or 84 or 112. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man. Again, who is this man? Well, within this psalm, he's described by what he does and does not do. And so first, let's look at what the blessed man doesn't do. Three things, three verbs here. He does not walk with certain people. He does not stand with them. He does not sit. Notice the progression in these three. To walk is mobile. It can describe not just one walking from one place to another, but the Hebrew word can describe one's movement in life, the way that one carries himself. He doesn't walk in this way. To stand is to be a bit more stable. It's to stay in one place, to talk for a while, like we do after the service. I've seen you do it. You just stand around and talk. This man doesn't do that, with whom we'll see in a moment. The third is to sit. He does not sit. Now, this is even further connected with fellowship. It's to even further root yourself in the place where you are or with those around you. It can even refer to dwelling together. To sit together can sometimes have that connotation in the Hebrew Bible. This verb is used in Psalm 9 to refer to the Lord sitting on his throne as well. So it can at times have the usage of being enthroned. This blessed man will not be enthroned by whom? Who does he not walk with? Who does he not stand with? Who does he not sit with? Well, they are the wicked, sinners, scoffers. Again, as we saw, similar descriptions of the wicked in Psalm 59, which we looked at this morning, this reminds us that we live in a world where not everybody is basically good. That's just not the truth. There are wicked people. Many people don't like that the Psalms, as well as the rest of the Bible, is emphatic that there are people who do evil. And yet the blessed man is described first in how he does not go their way. And as we sang earlier, Psalm 26, we hear his voice in that psalm. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. And I think that adamancy, I won't take part in that, is actually latent here in Psalm 1 as well. This is a resolved action for him. It's not just he doesn't have capacity or option of doing that. He chooses not to. He doesn't stand in the paths they walk. He doesn't get praised and welcomed to sit among them as one of their own. And it's not just that he avoids them, he resists their counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not, it's not just that he doesn't walk in their ways. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Everyone gives counsel. Everyone has an idea of, well, this would be the best way to do that. But make no mistake, there are people who would counsel you, go this way that is not the way of the Lord. Say these words that we want you to say. That's what you should do. You should conform to this way of acting. You should do these things. You'll fit in a lot better if you act this way. But dear ones, the blessed man, he has discernment. Friends, as Christians, we need discernment. We need to know whose counsel is being given. We need to assess, are they wicked? If someone is telling us, go this way, do this thing, we should want to know not just what they're saying, not just assess that thing that they're telling us to do in its unique, or is just looking at that act in itself, isolated from everything else. We should want to know who's telling us to do that. What's their character? And not only is there a negative, a put-off for this, but there's a positive side to this as well. When the deacons were recently installed in the charge to the congregation, we considered Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That is that there are people who you see the way that they are, who they are by the way that they live. And that should all the more make you to embrace the things that they say. You weigh what they say by their life. Paul can similarly say something like this. He says, Timothy, you know me. You know my character. You've seen my conduct. You've seen my aim in life, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions. You've seen your mother and your grandmother who taught you the word of God. You know that we weren't teaching you one thing and doing another. And you know that this, the things that we are counseling you, are the things that bring fruit. You have seen it in our lives. The negative side, what's in this psalm, is that if we see someone whose life is wicked, we should not follow their counsel. And that actually should raise a few questions for us, particularly in the world in which we live today. This is the internet age. You got blogs and social media, and much of what you read is just who posted this? What do you know of how this person actually lives? I mean, even if you're talking about social media and someone who is your friend, how much of their actual life do you get to see? And what you do see, those are snippets that they themselves are choosing to present, to portray a certain picture of themselves. Friends, should we just be following the counsel of people we do not know? Or worse, anonymous posts or anonymous news that's unverifiable? I mean, even Harry Potter books advise, never trust anything that can think for itself if you can't see where it keeps its brain. Friends, are we as Christians less discerning than that? The blessed man walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He shows discernment. And yet it's not just what he will not do. It's not just what he puts off, but also what he puts on. That is, he's not just empty of influence. We couldn't be just empty of influence even if we wanted to be. No, he is described not just by what he doesn't do. We also look at what he does do. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. His influence is not from the world, but from the word, from the law or Torah, the instruction of God. Notice how actively he engages with the word. It's not just that he reads it sporadically. No, he meditates on it. And yet, even as I use that word meditates, I feel like I have to point out to you there's wrong conceptions of what that is. So let's, two things. First, this is not Eastern meditation. There are some people who believe in a kind of meditation that attempts to empty the mind of all conscious thought. This would be like Buddhist or Near Eastern meditation. And if you read that into this psalm, you're going to get confused because that's not what's going on here. That kind of meditation presumes that if you don't think about anything, if you're emptied of everything, that's going to be somehow more enlightened. But that's not the blessed man. He meditates on the law of the Lord. It's not that he empties himself. He fills himself. And he fills himself with what? It is the word of God, the scripture. He considers it. He contemplates it. He thinks through the implications of what it commands. He applies it to his life. He applies it to the world around him. And so meditation is not Eastern meditation. But there's also a second false concept of meditation, and that is where you think of meditation as purely intellectual. Psalm 1 does begin the whole book of Psalms. It with Psalm 2, these are taken together as kind of a preface. You don't actually have some description at the head of this book telling you, this is the book of Psalms and this is why it was written. At least there's no inspired author giving that to us. And so what you have instead are these first two Psalms that don't have what all this, the 30-plus Psalms after it have, that is an inscription. Psalm of David, if you look at 3, 4, 5, on and on. Those are all kind of, they have their inscriptions. But these two, they're bookended, like I said, beginning with blessed, ending with blessed, end of Psalm 2. They stand together, and as such, they themselves are the introduction to this book. And some have taken this word meditation to be just a mental exercise. Enough so that some have argued that this book of songs is actually not meant to be sung. That these are just to be meditated upon, just to be thought about. They would say this: what used to be songs are now a book of prayers. It is just something for us to think about. But of course, that is to miss that the Hebrew word that's used here for meditate, it almost always is verbal. It almost always makes some sound. It can describe singing. It can describe muttering. This is someone who's humming about the word of God. He's humming. He's muttering about the word of God. It's you can hear it in him. And friends, that just reminds us it is good to sing the Psalms. It's good to use them to let us meditate on God's law, not in a silent intellectual way, but as we do together, to raise them to our lips, to bring them not just to our minds, but to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as we are instructed. Notice he does this day and night. The cycle of day and night, actually, just as an example of how these two introduce the psalms that follow, that day and night cycle continues on. Psalm 3, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Psalm 4, ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. Or Psalm 5, O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. That day, night, morning, evening cycle, it goes on and on as this blessed one is meditating on the Word of God. That is, that his time in God's Word is not limited to a set time of devotions. When he lies down, when he rises, when he goes out, when he comes in, he speaks of the Word of God. This is what's on his heart. This is what's on him. This is his meditation. And his attitude about this is also to be noted, because he delights in the law of the Lord. He loves it. I know many who see the Bible, reading it, studying it, they see that only as a duty. Let me get done with my devotion so I can get on with the rest of my life. Friend, this should be a labor of love. And maybe a first step toward that is to recognize if it's not. To pray, confess that to God. Lord, I'm not finding a delight in your word like I know I should. Pray that he would give you a delight in his word, his commands, his ways. This is the blessed man. What do you think of him so far? Do you think you'd like such a person? Do you think he might be a bit too exclusive for you? I mean, turning up his nose at the seat of scoffers, always muttering about that book of God. Well, the truth is, the world probably has a very poor estimation of this man that is described here as blessed. They'd say he's too judgmental, he's too Puritan, too heavenly minded to be of earthly good. And yet that's not how God sees him. That's not how what God tells us he's like. What is he like? What he's like is, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He's lush, healthy, fruitful. Again, I want you to think of all that fruit of the Spirit which we have studied, and here is one that bears that fruit. And he does so despite the obstacles that he faces. His leaf does not wither. In my front yard, I have two peach trees. One is doing very well, and the other has some kind of disease that withers a few of its leaves, not all of its leaves, so it's kind of hanging on. It's got some peaches, got some leaves. If you start paying attention to the trees around you, you'll notice that there are some diseased trees out there. There are a lot of tree diseases, root rot, cedar apple rust, blights, pests, so forth. So when the leaves wither, that's a bad sign. That means they can't produce sugar. The tree essentially, it's like, tightening around your neck. The tree's going to starve. There's not enough health in the tree to produce fruit, and the entire life of the tree may be lost. But the blessed man, he yields fruit in season. There's a dependability to it. He has resistance or immunity from these diseases. And what is the source of his stability and prosperity? It's described here as where he's planted. He's right by streams of water. As we just noted, he delights in and meditates on God's law. That's, I think, what this is supposed to picture. He will not wither come the dry season, but he has an endless supply of refreshment. His roots can always find refreshment. Why? Because they dig down into God's law that never runs dry. God's word is as full of sustenance for our souls as a river is full of water. Now that's in contrast to the wicked. The wicked are not like this. They're like chaff driven by the wind. And yet we hear the voice of this blessed man, not just in Psalm 26, like I mentioned earlier, but Psalm 52, verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. He's in God's word. He's in God's house. He's getting his refreshment, and he's going to be fruitful and green. Brothers, sisters, do we see the sustainability that God's word gives in this blessed man? Do we see that as that same thing which sustains us, which gives us immunity to the many diseases and blights which are afflicting the unbelieving world? Does that make us all the more want to have that delight in the law of God, that we want to plunge our roots deeply into his word, his worship, his ways? And are we producing his fruit? Well, this leads us then to the latter half of the psalm, the judgment. The wicked do not have the stability of the blessed man. They blow away like chaff. Do you know that picture? Before they had modern machines which separated the wheat from the chaff as they're harvesting it, this was something that was done on the threshing floor. So you'd gather the wheat into bundles, you'd carry that over to the threshing floor, you'd take those tares and you'd have some way of crushing it. Maybe they would do that under their mortar and pestle and by hand, or maybe they'd have a stone that was moved by oxen, and that stone moving around would crush these heads of wheat, crush these heads of grain into two parts. Now, that outer part, the chaff, which isn't good for eating, would be broken off. And because that chaff was lighter than the grain, then if you took what was resulted and you threw it up in the air, and it was somewhat windy, not too windy, then the chaff would be blown away. The chaff would be carried off. It's lighter, and it would just go away. But the wheat, that part you wanted, would fall right back to the ground, and the rest would be blown away. It's a picture of judgment. The two are going to be separated. The wheat, which you want, the heads of wheat, that grain that's delicious, you make bread from it, that's going to go one place. It's going to go the place where it's supposed to go. The other, it goes away. Verse 5, the wicked will not stand. Sinners will not be permitted into the congregation of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. It's interesting. Look at the beginning and end of the psalm. It is the blessed man who would not enter into their counsel. He would not go along with their ways. And yet, the end of the psalm is, they are not permitted to enter where the righteous go. This is the very image that John the Baptist preached about as he prepared the way for Jesus. He said, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This psalm, as well as the rest of the Word of God, reminds us that judgment is coming. The wheat will be separated from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. Therefore, as John the Baptist preached, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Don't presume. Don't presume because you are a son of Abraham. Don't presume because you go to church. Don't presume because of your family's reputation or because, I had one time. You know, remember that one time in my life? I was walking with God so great then. No, it's look at the fruit. The tree is judged by the fruit. Jesus told us, Matthew 7:16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus' words leading us back to the judgment that we read of at the end of this psalm. It raises some questions, doesn't it? Are you a good tree or a bad tree? Are you the righteous one or the evil many? Who is the blessed man? Well, friends, if this is just a psalm about blessed are anyone who does this, then we have to ask ourselves, are we those that, have we ever walked in the counsel of the wicked? Have we ever stood in the way of sinners? Have we ever sat in the seat of scoffers? Are we delighting in the law of the Lord? Are we doing that day and night? Is that us? Is that who the blessed man is? Well, ideally, yes, we'd be growing in these ways, but the truth is, there's only one who has done this perfectly. There's only one who deserves the blessing of God, who is like a tree and his fruit was good and perfect. I think you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as there's the one man spoken of here in Psalm 1, there's one man spoken of in Psalm 2 as well, and that is the Lord's anointed. That is the Messiah. He is the one who is set on Zion's holy hill. And so what these psalms do together is they ask us, well, if we're looking for God's blessing, if we want to be blessed, do we look at Psalm 1 and try to, try to, in our own strength, I'm going to not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm going to show discernment. I'm going to delight in the law of the Lord. I'm just going to make myself do it. There's another blessed. I mentioned it already a few times. It comes at the end of Psalm 2. I think this is where the blessedness comes to us. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is how we find our blessing. We find our blessing by trusting in the blessed man. Friends, do you not delight all the more in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is like a tree that bears fruit in season, that he is dependable? Friends, he is dependable for your soul. He himself asked, how do you make a bad tree good? Well, friends, it is by this, it is by trusting in him, repenting of our sins. Dear ones, that is where we find our blessing. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And this good one, this good tree, he's also a vine. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. And we've seen that throughout the study on the fruit of the Spirit, haven't we? We can't do that on our own. We can't pull up our bootstraps enough. By trusting in him, we will go and bear much fruit. And so blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for, Lord Jesus, your discernment. Lord, we confess to you ways that we have walked in the way of the counsel of the wicked. We have surrounded ourselves with poor counselors. And Lord, we thank you that you have changed us. Lord, you're not yet done with us. Thank you for Jesus, that he is the blessed man. Lord, engraft us into him. Lord, show us the wonderful things from your law. Lord, how all of Scripture shows forth his glory, that we would delight in you, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, the judgment to come will be swift. Lord, thank you for preaching the gospel, for putting us under those that will warn us of this judgment to come. Lord, we pray for our friends and neighbors that they would repent, that they would come to know you and be saved, and that they might, through Jesus Christ, as we do, enter the congregation of the righteous. Lord, be glorified in making us to be fruitful in him. Be glorified in all the earth, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.